Well, in the book of Matthew, chapter 16, Jesus takes his disciples to a place called Caesarea Philippi. He pulls them away from all the busyness that's found in Galilee, where the crowds just kept coming to him wherever he went. And he pulls them aside and goes to this distant place north of Galilee. And he asks a question to his disciples. He says, "Who do people say that I am?" He follows that question with, "Who do you say that I am?" This is a question that must echo in our minds throughout our lives. But it's a question we don't just answer by our own accord. We need God's help, first of all. And secondly, we don't make up who God is. We don't determine who God is. God has revealed himself to us. And he has shown us parts of his character and his compassion and his identity, his attributes. And he invites us in to worship and praise him. And as he asks his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" I want to turn that question to you, church family, today. Who do you say that Jesus is? And before you answer that question, let's make sure our answers aren't simply the figments of our imaginations. Let's make sure our answer to the question of who Jesus is not just something we devise because it's how we would prefer him to be, but that we would accept God for who he is, but also know that in that acceptance, we understand the truths of God, the glories and beauties of God. Throughout the Bible, this question has been posed by different people and in different circumstances. But today, I want you all to understand that the answer to the question of who is the Lord is an answer that brings about joy and strength in life. The answer to who God is the source of your hope in life. It is reasons to trust God in life. It is the reasons for satisfaction in life. And today we're going to come to a portion in the Bible where this question is posed by someone that we may not expect it to be posed by. It's not posed by God, not posed by Moses, not posed by God's followers, but posed by an enemy of the Lord. He says, "Who is the Lord?" And today, I pose that question to you, thankfully not as an enemy of the Lord, but as one who wants you to know who God is. So I want to invite you to meet me in the book of Exodus, chapter 5. Exodus is the second book of the Bible. We go from Genesis to Exodus. And the large numbers in your Bible are the chapters. So please meet me in Exodus chapter 5. I want to invite you, church family, to stand to your feet as a way to honor God's word as we begin to hear who is the Lord. Exodus chapter 5, verse 1 says this. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." And then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with sword." But the king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens." And Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens." The same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen. He said this, verse 7, "You shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks as in the past, but let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the number of bricks that they made in the past, you shall impose on them. You shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry, let us go and offer a sacrifice to our God. Let heavier work be laid on the men, that they may labor at it and pay no regard to their lying words. Jump down to verse 15. Well, then the foremen, that's the people of Israel, came and cried to Pharaoh, why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants, yet they say to us, make bricks. And behold, your servants are beaten. But the fault is in your own people. But Pharaoh said, you are idle. You are idle. That is why you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Go now and work. No straw will be given you, but you must still deliver the same number of bricks. The foremen of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble when they said, you shall by no means reduce your number of bricks, your daily task each day. Well, then they met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh. And they said to Moses and Aaron, the Lord look on you and judge, because you made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. This is God's word, family. You may take a seat. Let me give us some context here for those who might need to be reminded. The people of Israel, God's people, have been slaves in Egypt some 450 years now. And every year as it went by, God's burden, or the Egyptians' burden, was placed heavier on God's people. They made them slaves. They made them work. And many have seen that the parts of the cities of Egypt were built on the backs of the slaves of God's people. And God's people cried out to God, and God raises up this man, Moses, and tells Moses, I'm going to use you to get my people out of Egypt. Moses, as we saw the last several weeks, was hard to persuade. Moses, like you and I, questioned whether or not he was the right person for God's task. And time again, God says, Moses, don't self-sabotage. Don't make a decision for me. I'm telling you, with all your mess, and I know you've got it, I'm choosing you to be the one that I want to use to get my people out of slavery in Egypt. And eventually, Moses is persuaded. So he goes to Egypt, talks with the Jewish people, and says, God sent me and my brother Aaron. We are here because God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac and Jacob, told us that he's going to get you out of slavery. And God's people, it says, they bow down at the last verse of chapter 4, and they worship God in praise that God's going to rescue them out of slavery. That's good news, isn't it? So I can see Moses and Aaron walking into Pharaoh's court, you know, kind of just strolling there. God's going to do this. He made a promise. I turned this staff into a snake. I put my hand into my coat, came out as lepers, brought it back in. It was healed. I turned water into blood. I'm empowered with God's miracles. I'm empowered with God's promises. I'm empowered with God's presence. And so I'm coming into Pharaoh's court, and I'm going to tell the most powerful man in the region, maybe in all the world, to let God's people go. And so that's what Moses and Aaron do in chapter 5, verse 1. They step in and they say with that kind of confidence, thus says the Lord, using the name of Yahweh, the God of Israel, he says, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. So they're bold, they're courageous, and they know that God promised that Pharaoh will let God's people out of slavery. And if Pharaoh responds to them with an important question in verse 2. Notice that question again. I highlighted it as we were reading it. But notice, look in your Bibles. Look at verse 2. Pharaoh said what? Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? Who is the Lord? Who's this one you talk about? Now, let me tell you guys, I promise this much. Pharaoh's not saying, you know what? I want to get to know this guy. He's not looking for an icebreaker right now. Two truths and a lie so I can get to know you a little bit better. But the question, who is the Lord, is not a, I want to know more about him, but it's a, who is the Lord that you would think that I would dare to obey him? Who is the Lord is essentially, what is the Lord? And what is the Lord is answered in Pharaoh's mind. The Lord is under my power. And so Pharaoh's question is not a question of seeking answers, but a question of annoyance that anyone would dare to say that Pharaoh should obey the voice of some foreign deity whose people are slaves in his own land. But Moses and Aaron speak up again in verse 3. And they say that the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go a 3 days journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord, lest he fall upon us with pestilence and with sword. I'm blown away by Moses and Aaron at this point. Because they spoke the command. Pharaoh pushes back pretty hard. And they push back even harder. The God of Israel said to let them go. And if you don't, he's going to bring pestilence and a sword into your land. And I'm wondering what Moses and Aaron did at that moment. Did they just kind of do one of these? And said, let me see. Let's watch what God's about to do. Moses and Aaron are empowered and emboldened by God's power, presence, and his word. And family, you and I must learn something about this very fact. God has given us his promises. God has given us his presence. God has given us his word, but not so that we just hold those, put them in our pocket, and say, I'll use those when I need them. He's given it to them to us to embolden us in our faith, to stand up against others and speak the truth of God, to show the love of God, and to represent God wherever we go. Moses is here with Aaron, emboldened. And Pharaoh is there thinking, who do these guys think that they are? Now, I want to say something. Moses says, the Lord wants you to let the people go so that they might worship him a 3 days journey into the wilderness. And let me talk about just real briefly some ancient Near Eastern customs going on here. Because at first glance, it might seem like, Moses, you're not telling the truth. Like, they're not going to go 3 days, worship, and come back. Like, God has every intention to say, let them go, and they're never coming back. So is Moses bargaining in poor faith here? Well, we must understand, in ancient Near Eastern culture, sometimes in the bargaining discussions, the lesser is being stated because they're setting up the more, and those who are bargaining understand that the more is coming. Let me say how we do this in our own language. Just give me a second real quick. Let me tell you something. How much time are you expecting to give me? Not a second. Because you realize the lesser is an invitation because more is coming. And so Moses is not here playing any kind of trickery. And Pharaoh doesn't understand it to be such either. Everyone seems to understand the implications. Moses is saying, Pharaoh, let God's people get out of here. Your oppression of God's people is over, is done. And Pharaoh's like, all right, you want to come into my presence like that with this word and these commands? So what does Pharaoh do? It says in verse 6, the same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen, saying, you shall no longer give these people straw to make bricks. They got to go get their own straw to make bricks, and the quota ain't changing. And then he says in verse 9, let heavier work be laid on the men that they may labor at it and pay no regard to lying words. Basically, Pharaoh's like, oh, you want to play like this, Moses? Well, clearly these people aren't being worked hard enough. So let me give them more responsibilities. Let me make sure that they understand who's in control right now, that you would even dare to come and make a request like you just made. And so the taskmasters deliver the message in verses 10 through 14. And then we're told that God's people are unable to meet the quota. They're scouring the land for straw. They're hustling, bringing it back. And then we're told that they are beaten in verse 14. And the foremen of the people of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmaster had set over them, were beaten and were asked, "Why have you not done all your tasks?" And now God's people are confused. They were just cheering at the end of chapter 4, like, "Oh, God's going to come rescue us." But ever since you showed up, things got a little bit harder. Things got more difficult when you started obeying God's voice. Things became a little more burdensome now that God has visited us here. And so the foremen go back to Pharaoh and they're like, "What's going on with this? How can you expect us to make as many bricks without straw?" And Pharaoh says, "You need to figure it out. Because you have the nerve to think you come here asking me to release you from slavery." And so there Moses and Aaron are there listening to this conversation. The people of Israel come on out and they look at Moses and Aaron and they say, "The Lord," in verse 21, "look on you and judge because you've made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh. They put a sword to their hand to kill us." Moses, things were bad before you got here. But they're even worse that you arrived. Let the Lord judge you with the same manner that we feel like we're being judged in this moment. You ever feel like God hasn't met your expectations? I mean, in this moment, Moses is expecting God to deliver his people. He was prepared initially for the people to reject the message, but they accepted it and God had worked them up. He was prepared for Pharaoh to reject it, but God had told him no, he wouldn't do it. But what Moses was not prepared for was for things to become more difficult for the people of Israel. His expectations were shattered, as were theirs. And we're told in verse 22, Moses turned to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, why have you done this evil to your people? God, why would you do this? Why did you ever send me to begin with? Ever since I came, things got worse. God, you have not met our expectations." It reminds me, a few years ago, Erica and I went to Austin, Texas. And in Austin, they have this kind of natural tourist attraction. If you've ever been there, you may know of this, where there's a Congress Avenue Bridge in Austin. And this bridge is known for some unique bats. In particular, there are Mexican free-tailed bats, estimated about 1.5 million of them living underneath this bridge. That sounds exciting, right? Especially since the population of Austin, Texas is just over 900,000 about. So there are more bats in Texas, in Austin, than there are people. And apparently, at a certain time in the evening, these bats come on out and they just fly everywhere around. And people line up over this bridge to watch these bats. And so as Erica and I were going there, I wanted to read some reviews to see if this was a worthwhile thing to do. And I read one particular review on TripAdvisor. It said this: "My kids were very excited to see the bats, as were my wife and me. We got to the bridge an hour or so early to get a good spot. And then the bats came out in small waves. And then it was over. It really wasn't all that exciting. I wouldn't do it again." Needless to say, that's the kind of review I want to read to prevent me from a lot of disappointment. They came with expectation, showed up anticipating, were let down and said, "I wouldn't recommend it." And I wonder what Moses is thinking when he shows up to Egypt. All kinds of anticipation, all kinds of expectation. "God, you've told me, you've spoken to me, you've given me the ability to do miracles, and now things are harder." I wonder if Moses is saying, "Obedience to God? I don't know if I'd recommend it. Listening to God's voice? Not sure about that." it really is not that all exciting. You see, ultimately what's happening here is that Moses and God's people are not fully understanding God's plans for their lives. And what I appreciate, I was sharing with someone last Sunday after preaching, I feel like, in a sense, I'm like, as I'm preaching, I'm growing up with Moses. I mean, Moses is the poster child for faith in the Bible. I mean, they're talking about Moses from this point all the way through the book of Revelation. Like, Moses is the one. He's the great lawgiver. He's the one who leads people out of Egypt. He is the poster child for faith. And he is here saying, Lord, why did you ever send me to begin with? Ultimately, I believe what Moses is doing is asking the same question that Pharaoh asked some 20-something verses earlier. Who is the Lord? Who is the Lord? He would send me to try to help out people and things just get worse. Who is the Lord? And what Moses believes to be the greatest setback in his mission is actually God planning a simple introduction to his grand story of rescue. I don't think y'all heard me here in that moment. What Moses thought was the end of the story, God's like, I'm in the first chapter here, Moses. In fact, I'm more in the preface here. I'm just setting the stage. Because I'm about to let you know what I'm going to do. And your expectations are one thing, and I get it, Moses. But I need you to understand, I got plans you don't always understand. Because in chapter 6, verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see. Now you shall see, Moses. Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. Moses said in the end of chapter 5, Lord, you still have not delivered your people. And God's probably thinking, like, what did you think I was going to do? Did you think Pharaoh's going to be like, you know what? Get him out. Let him go. No, Pharaoh's stubborn resistance and pressing upon God's people was to show that Pharaoh thinks he's all powerful, but God's like, I'm going to teach him a lesson. And in teaching him, I'm going to teach you all something as well. See what I will do to Pharaoh, chapter 6, verse 1. For with a strong hand, he will send them out. And with a strong hand, he will drive them out of this land. What God's saying is here, watch this, Moses. I'm God Almighty. But Pharaoh, this one who's holding them down, white-knuckling them in Israel, in Egypt, he's going to send them out with a strong hand. What I'm telling you is, he's going to kick them out. He's going to shove them out. When I'm done with this story, Moses, Pharaoh will want nothing to do with my people. Wow. Who is the Lord? Well, God's like, Moses, I probably told you this about a dozen times on your way to Egypt already. I told you who I am. I showed up in that burning bush. I told you I am Yahweh, that I am who I am. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. But Moses, I realize you're like the church family at the brook. You need to hear things more than once to get it, right? You're like my people throughout all generations. Sometimes you forget a little bit of my promises. You're like all those who follow me. You just need a constant reminder of who I am. And I'm a gracious God, though. So Moses, let me tell you something about who I am. God said in verse 2, spoke to Moses and said, I am the Lord. Just in case you forgot, I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. I am the self-existent one. I'm the one with no beginning or ending. I'm the one who burns without burning up. I'm the one who starts fires in bushes and the bush is not consumed. Like, I am the God who's been around, who is around, and will be around. I am the Lord. And he says, but Moses, I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. But my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. He said, I appeared to them as God Almighty. In Hebrew, that is the words El Shaddai. And he says, when I came to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I told them, I am El Shaddai. I am God Almighty. And Moses, let me remind you that Yahweh is El Shaddai. That the I am who I am is also the God Almighty. And as I have you here in Egypt, and Pharaoh is trying to flex on me right here, I need you to know that what I'm about to do is a display of the fact that I am El Shaddai. I am the Lord. Moses, I know things are scary right now. Moses, I know you're confused by the way my story is unfolding. I know you feel the heat of leadership. Y'all with me here? I know you bear the weight of obedience. I know you're overwhelmed by my presence. I know you're feeling the strain of this pressure. I know you can't see beyond this moment. You with me here, family? I know your vision is blurred and you don't quite yet know me like that. But let me tell you, Moses, I am El Shaddai. I am the Lord God Almighty. And family, you and I must understand this. When we are posed with the question, who is the Lord, as Pharaoh asked it, and as Moses seems to embody that question, we must understand that the Lord is the one and only Almighty God. And that fact matters when we feel like hope is slipping away. That fact matters when we feel that the roof is closing in on us. No, my brother and my sister, El Shaddai, Yahweh, the God of Israel, is with you through faith in Jesus. Who is the Lord? Well, he is the Lord God Almighty. But guys, let me tell you a little bit more here, Moses, about who I am, to just remind you as I work here. I came to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then in verse 4, he says, I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groanings of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. The second thing Moses needs to know about the Lord is that the Lord is the one who makes and keeps his covenants. Yeah. You see, God had promised Abraham, and that promise was given to Isaac and then to Jacob and to all of God's people, that through the people of Israel, God would bless the world, that he would also give them a land in Canaan, and that he would use them to accomplish his global and eternal purposes. And God says, I made that promise, and I intend to keep my promises because I am the one who makes and keeps his covenant. Last Sunday, I pressed in on this, and I just want to remind you once again, God's promises in the Word of God are there for us to hold on to. They're there for us to cling to when we feel our hope is gone. It's for us to cling to when we wake up every morning, say, Lord, I'm holding on to your promises. Who is the Lord? He's the one who makes and keeps promises. But there's another thing that God reveals to Moses in verse 6. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. And watch this. I want you to highlight in your minds or literally in your Bibles these I will statements. God says, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from slavery to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people. I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who's brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you for a possession. Why? Because I am the Lord. Moses, I want you to know who I am. I am the God who performs unimaginable acts of rescue. And though my people right now are slaves in this mighty nation, watch what I'm about to do here now. The stage has been set. The preface has been written. And watch how I work to get my people out of here. Family, you and I must understand that this same God is the same today, yesterday, and forever. He is a God who still performs unimaginable acts of rescue. He rescues us first and foremost from our bondage to sin through Jesus, and he gives us the hope of eternal life. This is who the Lord is. And as we see here, ultimately, he is the Lord who is in complete control. That is who our God is. He is God Almighty. He is a promised covenant-keeping God. He is a God who does unimaginable acts of rescue. And he is the God who is in complete control. This is the Lord God Almighty. So Moses is now boldened with this source of hope. And he goes back to the people of Israel. And he says in verse 9, Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. They're like, fool me once, shame on you, Moses. Fool me twice, shame on me. We're not trusting God anymore. God has not met us in this place. And so, family, what Moses is wrestling with is the fact that he's armed with God's promises and reassured of his hope, but he's speaking to a people who've been wounded by unmet expectations like you and I have been so often. And what we must understand is what the people of Israel needed to understand. God is not here letting you down, but God is here working out his plans in his good timing. And he's calling them to trust. You see, what they don't have is what we do have, and that's the vantage point of history. They've been slaves for 450 years. They've never seen God deliver. But church family, oh, how we've seen God deliver. Oh, how we've seen God rescue. And we must learn from their example, but also be filled with the hope that they soon would receive. You know, when Jesus took his disciples to Caesarea Philippi and says, who do people say that I am? The disciples responded pretty quickly. Some say you're John the Baptist. John the Baptist, by this point, had been executed. And like, he's come back from the dead. Some say you are Jeremiah the prophet. Some say you are Elijah. Some say you're just one of the prophets. And then Jesus asked the question that he asked you at the beginning of this sermon. Who do you say that I am? Church family, who is the Lord? Who is the Lord? See, at that moment, the disciples were confronted by this question. And it's at that point, Peter, whom we love, speaks up and says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, we must understand something about this term, the Christ. It harkens back to this Hebrew word, Messiah, which is the anointed one. But the idea of Messiah is the deliverer. And what Peter is saying is, Jesus, you're the deliverer. You're the rescuer. And although I know at that moment he didn't understand the full scale of his statement, we have what Peter doesn't have. We've got the vantage point of history. We have the vantage point of looking at the word of God. And we see that this Yahweh El Shaddai in Egypt is the great rescuer who would pull his people out of slavery. It's also Jesus, the Messiah Christ, who would pull his people out of slavery. And we see in God's word, our God is a rescuer, church family. So who is the Lord? He's our rescuer. Who is the Lord? He is God Almighty. Who is the Lord? He's the promise-keeping God. Who is the Lord? He's the one who's in complete control, even when things feel slippery in our hands. So, church family, I'm here today to plead with you. Trust in the Lord because of who he is. That's what Yahweh tells Moses. Moses, I'm just getting started. Trust in me for who I am. Trust in me. And what we're about to see in the ensuing chapters is God rescue his people. And he's done it once. He's done it twice. He's done it time and time again. And if you are here today stuck in a rut of your sin, If you are here today feeling like there's no way out of the bondage that you're in, I want you to know there is a God who still is in the business of rescuing. Maybe you've put your faith in Jesus and you know ultimately you are a daughter or a son of God. But you find yourself stuck today. I want you to turn to the Lord as your rescuer to bring you out from where you're at, because he is El Shaddai. And maybe you come today and you are here trying to find answers, trying to figure out if there is hope in life, if there is a way to get by with the burdens that you carry. And I want you to know that when Jesus went to the cross, he took your sin, your guilt, and your shame so that you might be forgiven. And I pray today you would know that he is a rescuer through faith in Jesus. Family, as we leave today, when the question is posed, who is the Lord? Understand, this is not just a question of hypotheticals. This is not a question that you answer through your own imagination. But it's a question that matters in the real stuff of life. And the answer to that question is the Lord is an almighty rescuing God whom you can trust with your whole life. Yeah. Father in heaven, we come before you, Lord, and we trust you with our whole lives. God, we confess how often we turn away from you. We confess how often we are not leaning upon you. We confess, Lord, those times that we've felt disappointed, God. When we've tried to be obedient to you and we've expected you to come through in ways that we had imagined up. And Lord, they may have not turned out the way expected. And God, we just confess, Lord, that we've struggled to know what to do with that. But Lord, today we also just want to confess that we trust you, Lord. That what we thought was the end of the story, you were just writing the preface, Lord. That when we thought this was an enormous setback to our faith, it was actually you forming our faith. So Lord, we come to you today. Say, Lord, please, God, move in our midst. Revive our hearts. Teach us to trust you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Church family, let's stand our...